Romans chapter 7 is, for some, a very hard passage, but I'm sure glad Paul penned it. I don't know about you, but I identify with Paul, sad to say, sometimes here more than anywhere else. Paul is dealing with a very important problem in our sanctification. The problem of sanctification. What do you mean problem? If you've been with us and you've been studying along in Romans 6, we started sanctification. That is us growing in Christ, us being conformed into His image, us becoming more like Him, less like the world. So obviously the whole point of the gospel, right, is that we become like Christ. And so growing in Him, we've been looking at Romans chapter 6 and we saw how that Christ did it all. He accomplished it, and that our old flesh, our old man was crucified with Christ. The power of sin in our lives was broken. No longer had dominion over us, but we're free. We're free to love God. We're free to walk with God. We're free to live a holy life. And so, it's been very powerful, and we're no longer slaves of sin, but we're slaves of God. And then he gets into Romans chapter 7, and it's like he just throws a whole, wrench into the whole matter. I mean, he just begins to now hear talk about sin and doing what you don't want to do, and the thing you want to do, you don't do. He's bringing us to that place of the problem we face in walking in Romans 6 and in walking, as we'll see in Romans 8. Why is it that I don't have victory if Christ accomplished victory? And I don't know about you, maybe you walked away from church the last couple of weeks thinking, that sounded good. I mean, I like it. Why don't I have it? Why don't I experience it? That is, that victorious Christian life. What's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? Well, this morning, I'm glad you're here, because this is what we're doing wrong. This is why sanctification, why it doesn't work. Why what Jesus did at Calvary might not affect us in a powerful way as it ought to. Romans chapter 8 really opens it up and brings us into that place of that life of the Spirit. Now, Paul alluded to it, and we saw last week that he established that we are dead to the law. That the law no longer has dominion over our life, because all the law could do was bring us condemnation. The law just, and the law did a great job at it, pointed out that we are sinners, and we can't live up to the righteous standard of God. And so we have to remove the law, but in place of the law, there's something else that was given. And that was the Spirit of God. That we are married to another, and that's the term he used, this idea of relationship. And we looked at that, and we're going to continue in that vein. But what he did say about the law is that the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. We don't want to walk away today or walk away from Romans 7 thinking, oh, the law, that's bad. Don't give me law. Give me grace. Well, the law is wonderful. It's just, I'm bad. That's the problem. And that's the problem with sanctification, is that my flesh, me and my sinful nature, we get in the way. We try to do it. We try to obey the law. Apart from Christ, in my own strength, in my own energy, with Trent's own efforts. So I say, I'm going to be righteous. Now, this is religion. This is where religion comes from. Man's desire to be good, that's a good desire. The law tells us to be good. But man's inability to accomplish it, and therefore man's frustration in trying to be good when he's not good, but he should be good, and God says be good, but he can't be good. And that's where Paul is. And let's read it, verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? He's speaking here of the law. I want you, as we read, to look for the word I, me, and my. You'll find it's 47 times in these couple verses. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not.
but sin. That thing. But sin, that it might appear sin, has produced death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Anyone identifying yet? Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. But I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself will serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul here brings, I believe, us to a very practical and essential point. And if we don't get this, we will live in what I call the Romans 7 loop. As a Christian, we'll live a frustrated life. We'll live a life like Paul's saying here, this life that would cry out, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I find myself practicing. I do have to say that there are different ideas and views on who Paul is talking about here. The first view is that Paul is speaking about himself before he was a Christian, as a Jew under the law. That's one of the views. The other view is that the other main view, there's several, but I'm just going to give you two this morning. The other one is the one that I'm going to teach in the vein of, is that Paul is a saved man. Now, you understand that Paul knew the law well. So that's real important because he was a Pharisee. And so he receives Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. It's not like he's abandoning all of his Judaism when he gets saved. He's just seen the fulfillment of Judaism, Jesus as the Messiah. And so he embraces it. But he's still got all this law and all this truth in him. And he, for so long in his life, he has sought to do the righteous, holy thing through the law. And now he's going to do it through Christ. But he's struggling because he's trying to do it in his own strength. And so the second view is that Paul is clearly a Christian here, but he is doing the good and seeking to do the good in his own energy, in his own ability, not with dependency upon the Lord and really humility that he can't. You see, Paul will bring you and me to the point of he can't. Whatever view you take, he will bring you and me to the point at the end of this chapter that you can't live a life of holiness because you don't got what it takes. And you've got a little problem, and that problem is sin. And sin is in you, and because of that sin, you're not able to do what God is calling you to do, which is righteousness. So the sin problem needs to be dealt with. And well, how is that dealt with? The law can't help the sin issue. Only the victory that comes through an abandonment of self and an absolute dependency through faith in the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, which would take us back to Romans chapter 6, what he said there. But how do we get to that point? How do we grasp those truths and apply them into our lives? The only way that we're going to be able to apply them into our lives is to recognize a very important point, and that is that in me dwells no good thing. He brings us to the end of ourself.
And I will tell you, it's a place that we're not all at. We need to be. And I just say that because I know. Because I know oftentimes I'm not there. And because I know the church. I know people. And we're not there. We're not at the end of ourselves. There is something in us, it's called the flesh, that thinks it still can do. I can accomplish something for God. As long as you believe there's something good in you. And I ask you just to stop and think for a minute and be honest with yourself. Do you believe right now there is something good in you? You will never have victory. I mean, let me say it this way. You and I must emphatically believe with deep conviction that in me dwells no good thing. And when I say me, I'm using the phrase I like Paul does. He uses the word I here 30 times. He uses the word me here 13 times. He uses the word my here 4 times from verses 7 on. Well, 47 times the Apostle Paul is referring to himself. And that's the problem. The problem is I'm trying to do the good thing in my own abilities. And I'm very frustrated. And oftentimes what happens is then we say it doesn't work. What doesn't work? The gospel, God, the Lord, the cross. It's just all like mumbo jumbo. It's nice things to talk about in a Bible study, but it's not real in life. There's no power. Oh, there's power in the gospel. But there's no power in the gospel when you think you still have the power in you. You don't need the gospel. We need to surrender. You know, I'm irritated, but in my humanness, I'm also curious when I'm watching the news and, you know, they take like an hour to show like some guy running from the cops. You know, I'm like, I just want the weather. And, you know, so I caught the end of one of those. I DVR'd it. That's nice. So I could fast forward, you know, and just trying to find the weather. But obviously I had to stop and see the end result. Some dude, you know, he, you know, is being chased from like Fontana all the way to like almost San Diego. By the cops, he, I think, hijacked a car or something. I didn't get all the details, didn't have the time. But, watching this guy, you know, they put the spike strips out and, you know, the tires are gone and the guy's driving and, you know, he stops for a second, throws a person out of his car, keeps going. And, I mean, this guy is not going to surrender. He's gone through spike strips and police barricades and he's driving erratically and all this stuff. Finally, his tires are gone and you just see the sparks flying. And, you know, pretty soon you see there's nothing there. The rim's gone and melted off and the guy can't go any farther. And so after, you know, great feats to escape the police, to get away from the law, to not do the right thing, he finally, when he can do nothing else, stops on the freeway, opens his door, puts his hands up and surrender. It's not until there was nothing left that he surrendered. It's sad but true. Oftentimes God has to bring you and I to that place where we can go nowhere else but, okay, I can't get out of this one. I surrender. Sometimes you got to live in Romans 7 before you get it. Before you just say, I can't. I need the Lord. You have to come to the end of yourself, church. We have to come to the place of believing I can't. Oh, it's a glorious day when you come there. See, it's our pride. And this is religion. Religion is something good in me. I'm going to be good. I'm going to show, even I'm going to show God that I'm good. Really. That is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. For the law shows us God's holiness. The law should bring you and me to a point of saying, I surrender. Okay, I can't do it. That's where Paul's brought us, clearly in Romans. If you go home and read Romans today from chapter 1, just start reading through. The first three chapters, he says, you can't. He says, there's none good, no, not one. Now, makes it real clear, none, oh no, not even one, no, not you either. There's none, no, not one. You say, well, I know a really good person. Listen, there is none on the earth.
good in the sense of God's definition of good, which the law defines. There's none holy. And God has a problem. His problem is he's holy and we're not. But he wants to be married to us. He wants a fellowship with us. And that's the beauty of the cross. And we've looked at that. That's what Paul's laid out. That through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his blood being shed, our sins being forgiven, God has reconciled us to him. God has declared us righteous so he can fellowship with us. But we can't experience the power of it, the fullness of it, until we come to the end of ourselves. I mean, you look in the Bible. The most righteous people, in our opinion, in our eyes, in fact, even in the devil's opinion, one of them was Job. And God says to the devil, "Did you consider my servant Job?" The devil says, "Yeah, he only is righteous because you, God, have protected him." So most of us know the story of Job, and the Lord lets the hedge off and lets Satan begin to attempt and bring Job through all these trials. And, you know, the whole book of Job, it's a dark book from chapter 3 on up to like chapter 41. It's Job and his friends, and they're all trying to figure out why all these things are happening to Job. I love chapter 41 because God just comes on the scene and just says, "Could you guys be quiet for a minute? I'm here now. Okay, now I'm going to give you some truth now. You guys, all of you are wrong." And he takes Job to the woodshed, if you would. He says, "Job, where were you when I created the earth? When I formed it? When I made these large beasts in the sea? Job, where were you? You and I in partnership in this?" You know, he puts Job in his place. And then Job speaks. I want to read it to you. Job 42. Listen to what Job comes to. He comes to the end of himself. And listen to what God says, or Job says to God in Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. "And I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." This is Job speaking to God. "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you." You know, that's religion. A lot of us have heard about God by the hearing of the ear. We have tried to do good things for God. We've tried to be good, in society. But we don't have any power. We're not really doing it because we've got this issue of the sinful nature. And Job says this in verse 6, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Whether you and I recognize it or not, that's where we need to live. What's your view of yourself? Think you're pretty good? You think you know? Well, I mean, what's our view? We need to come to the view of, "I abhor myself." In what way? Before God. See, I can compare myself with someone else, and I can always find someone else that's not as good as me. You could probably find someone else, too, that's a lot better. But those aren't the ones I choose to compare myself with. I compare myself with someone that's not as good as me, and I can start feeling good about myself. It's called pride. It's called self-righteousness. It's what Paul said he abandoned in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "I've counted all loss to gain Christ." All of my self-confidence in Philippians chapter 3. I mean, he says, having no confidence in the flesh. If anyone, he says, thinks they might have confidence in the flesh, well, I'm more than you. I the more so, he says. "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecutor of the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." But what is he saying? He's saying, based on the law, I did it. I fulfilled it. But he says, "But I count all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things." All of my own self-confidence is the context, very clearly, that I might gain Christ. Why can't you have both? Because you can't. You'll never gain Christ until you come to the end of yourself. And this is very difficult for so many of us to deal with. And I believe that it's probably only until we see the Lord
And I don't mean to have a vision of Him, but I mean to come into His presence and to experience the Word of God and the presence of God and have a grasp of the holiness of God, which every one of our souls need to be saturated in, saturated in the presence of God. When we come face to face with Him, we will say, I abhor myself. Every time I come into the presence of God, I come in thinking I'm good. Maybe I'm at a prayer meeting. I'm doing good. And I come into the presence of God, and when God shows up, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is there, and we're interceding. I'm not there confessing sin necessarily. We're there praying for people. We're there doing a good thing. That I find myself not able to pray for anyone, but just in awe of who He is. The greatness, the grandness, the beauty of God. And in that place, I find that I abhor myself. That is the place that will take you from Romans 7 into Romans 8. When you finally can say, there's no good thing in me. Now that isn't to say there's no good thing, so forget it, I quit. That's why Paul says the next phrase after Romans 7, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, I'm giving up myself so I can throw myself completely upon Christ and what He's done. But as long as I'm alive, He can't live in me. As long as I'm in control, as long as I'm going to figure it out, Christ has, he just kind of stands there, okay. Go ahead and try. And you're going to fall on your face. But I'll be here, but you're going to fall. When you're done falling and you say, I abhor myself, and I repent in ashes, and dust and ashes. Okay, then I'll pick you up and, man, I'll show you the abundant life that I died for. But you can't have both. That's why Paul said, I count it all loss. And he says, I count it as rubbish. You guys know that word in the Greek, it speaks of the dunghill. That's what it speaks of. You need a good illustration of that. You can go over to my mom's house later and clean one of the horse stalls. I'm sure she wouldn't mind. An experience. That's me. That's my self-righteousness. It's the dunghill. No, it's Christ. It's dependency. It's humility. There is absolutely no victory without humility. None. There will be no victory in your life without a brokenness and a deep humility. Ezra, as he's bringing the people back to revival, bringing them back to the Word of God, Ezra chapter 8, many of us know the passage. They open the Bible, they open the law, they're in the open square, and they begin to read all day long the Word of God. It's interesting because in Ezra, there in chapter 9, Ezra's repenting on behalf of the nation. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 5 of Ezra 9, I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6 for you. It says, at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said, now listen to what he says, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, oh my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Now, what's the point? What am I getting at here? Listen to how he speaks. When they come into before revival comes, there must be brokenness. Before victory comes in your life, there must be I'm done with me. I can't. Okay. I can't. And the law screams at me, you can't. But there's a Savior who's come. When Paul here in Romans chapter 7, that's what he's dealing with. He says, well, I want to do, I can't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I do. What is wrong with me? Me. That's what's wrong with me. You. That's the very core. And so we got to find out how to let you go and let Christ live. People don't know what true repentance is. This is not a popular message. I'm aware of that. This is not one that most Christians understand.
This is why we're defeated. This is why we would be considered carnal Christians. Having no power, having no holiness, having no victory. This is why we're struggling. Because we're trying to do it in the energy of our own strength, and you can't. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating. It's miserable. And this is why we've got Christians today that are always sad. A sad Christian is a contradiction of Christ. Jesus says, my joy I leave with you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. There's this joy he gives. John 15, he says, it's yours. It's going to abide with you. What joy? Well, hey, listen, when you're having victory over sin, Christ is moving in your life, there's abundant joy. Joy inexpressible and full glory. But when you're defeated and you're struggling, you feel like God's forsaking you and you can't get over somewhat of the simplest sins in your life, and you find yourself just in a rut and a pattern and over and over and over, there's no joy. Christians ought to be glad. Christians ought to be rejoicing. We got to be the light of the world. But we can if we're not experiencing the power of God. And this is what Paul gets to. We can go on and on through the Bible to show this coming to the end of yourself. Isaiah. Isaiah 6. Isaiah, he's a prophet. We're not talking about some guy that's at the bar. Okay? Here's a prophet of that. This is the righteous man. The man of God. And there he is. And he's preaching to the nation. You go read five chapters of Isaiah. He's like, whoa, woe to you, woe. And he says, bringing down judgment left and right. And then he sees the Lord in Isaiah 6. Everything changes in Isaiah. He didn't say, woe to you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. This is what he says after seeing the Lord. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. So what he said, the first thing, woe is me. Oh! And that's what happens when you get in God's presence. Why? Because he's holy and you're not. The beauty is when the gospel comes in there and the atonement and that God wants to be our friend and he wants to bring us near. But you first got to go, you got to see that. Isaiah goes on to say after he's forgiven of his sins, he saw sin he didn't see before. He came into God's presence. He saw that sin. And when he's forgiven of that sin, he says, he hears the voice of God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he says, here am I, Lord. Send me. He wasn't like, oh, woe is me. Forget it. I'm undone. He's undone. He deals with it. He recognizes I can't do it. But God, he's awesome. He's amazing. He's beautiful. And he wants me. And he wants me to be his bride. And he wants to use me. And he wants to have his power unleashed through my life. That's why you were created. That is why you and I were created, is to taste of the holy God of Israel. It's the most satisfying thing in all the world. But it requires poorness of spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's that brokenness, that contriteness that David spoke of when he repented of his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, there in verses 16 and 17, when he says, if it was sacrifice and offerings you desired, I would give them. But you delight in a broken and contrite heart. That's what you're looking for, God. And there in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, where he says that God is a high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in a high and holy place with him who has a broken and contrite heart. And he says to revive the spirit of the contrite one. God wants to revive us. He wants to bring us to the end so then he can be our all. Isn't that what Paul was saying when the apostle Paul said that about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times and the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you're weak, then you're strong. Whoa, how do those two work together, weakness and strength? I thought last I checked, they were opposites. No, he says, because when you're weak, you're at the end of yourself and now you're ready for me to be me in you.
You're ready to experience it. So when you're weak, then you're strong. And Paul said, therefore, I will rather boast in the my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest on me. What he's saying, I take pleasure in reproaches, in persecutions, in needs, in distresses, in infirmities for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then he is strong. That's the beauty. That's the end of ourselves. Are you at the end of yourself today? Are you living at the end of yourself? Because it's not like I that happened to me some years ago. Really? And it was done? Yourself never tried to rise back up. Really? It's just like there was a one-time event. This is an ongoing struggle every day of my life. Trent rises up. Oh, you're good. You got some, no, you don't, buddy. You need to die. There's only one thing for my flesh, and that is a sword thrust through. That's it. You know, it's not like God says, and this is how a lot of Christians, whether they would articulate it like this or not, a lot of Christians live like this, is as if God saved them to remodel their old body. Sanctification to them is a remodeling. Okay, we're going to take the old, looks really bad, and we're going to fix it up. There is no remodeling in sanctification. There is an absolute death. There is to bring in the crane, the big wrecking ball, and knock it down because you're a new creation in Christ. Because we can't fix it up. The flesh will never have any good value in it. Will never produce holiness. Will never, nothing. You don't try to fix it. Just kill it. Just kill it. And that's the problem. We're trying to fix. Well, we're going to do this kind of half spirit, half flesh. Half me, half the Lord. We're meeting in the middle. You're meeting in no middle. You couldn't get to the middle if you tried. You can't even get off the ground. We don't see that, though. We think, oh, yeah, look at what I'm doing. You ain't doing nothing for the Lord. Would you just let it go and let God live through you? Because you're just continually in this cycle. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I find myself practicing. Well, let's read through it. I think it's going to be really clear. He says in verse 13, has what is good become death to me? Speaking of the law, if you want to look at the context, verse 12, he just says the law was holy, just, and good. Certainly not. But sin. Oh, there it is. But sin. That it might appear sin. That word there appear is to be manifested. With the law is manifesting it. Was producing death in me. Well, where was the death from? The sin. What was the law doing? It was arousing the sin. It was revealing the sin. It was telling the sin, your sin. So the sin became worse. He says, producing death in me through what is good, that is the law, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Didn't you? You ever notice that when you came to Christ? Now, when I came to Christ, I was a good sinner. Still am. That flesh and changed. But, you know, I'm one of those guys that, you know, it was kind of like black and white. You were without Christ, you know, doing drugs and drinking and cussing and living for yourself with everything in you. And then I came to Christ and, you know, now I'm born again. Hey, I'm good. I mean, you should have seen me before. You know, I'm doing going to Bible studies and praying and reading my Bible and sharing the gospel. And I used to, you know, be going to the bar, and now I'm at a Bible study, you know. I loved it. We put on our little card we passed out to invite people to Bible study, BYOB, you know, bring your own Bible. Those of you that were in the world, you know, bring your own beer. We changed. We're different. We used to bring beer, now we bring Bibles. I'm good. Oh, no, wait. See, that's the problem. Is it's that righteous man now that needs to see even more. That his own self-righteousness, I witness, I pray, you don't do anything good. Oh, yeah, I do. We won't argue. And the reality is this, that the law, it just shows me my sin that looked to be non-sinful. My pride that was, you know, that was way low on the list of what I was before. Now all of a sudden it's rising and it's become exceedingly sinful. Brothers and sisters, we need to face the Word of God, the mirror of God's Word, and we need to be stripped. We need to be challenged. We need to be slayed by the Word of God. That flesh needs to be crucified. You don't get crucified, you don't think it's alive. Well, trust me, it's alive and kicking. And you know, we need to get together. We need a fellowship. We need to be in the Word. Why? Because it's bringing us to the awareness of who we are, who He is, and responding. Lest we go around apathetically thinking we're all cool. We're all good. We're living in sin. And so it's that which brought it. And that's what Paul said here. He said, for, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so, question. Would you say that without reading this? Would you say God's word is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin? That's coming to the end of yourself. I mean, how do you view yourself? Like, do you view yourself as a carnal dog? Just a... this is who we are, church. Me apart from Christ. There's nothing in me. Nothing you'd ever like. Nothing I like. Maybe Satan likes it. He doesn't even like himself, though. I mean, you know, it's just dark. That's who I am. Without Christ, that's where I am. God is spiritual. I'm not spiritual. It's only the Spirit of God in me that makes anything spiritual. For what I am doing, he says, I do not understand. Now, I think we identify here. And hopefully we bring some understanding this morning. What I'm doing, I don't get it. What's up? I don't understand this. I'm trying to do the good thing and I just keep failing. And this is where we want to throw in the towel. Remember what I said some months ago? I said, starting in chapter 6, we never, ever, ever, ever quit as a Christian fighting sin. The defeated Christian is Romans 7, and they just say, oh, well, it doesn't really work. I mean, I'll go to church. You know, pastor's going to tell me it works every week, but I know it doesn't work. So right away, you have no faith. This is how Satan destroys people's lives. Listen, I never quit. But I also walk in this walk knowing that I'm carnal, sold under sin. In me dwells no good thing. He says here, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, but what I desire to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. What's Paul saying? He's saying what we've been saying. Just, here's the good thing to do. I want it. That's my heart. I love God. I want to do it. Here's the bad thing to do. I don't want to do it. Why do I keep doing it? Okay, there's a good thing. We're going to do that. What? I said that. What? I'm going to do that. Why am I always over here? Because, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, here's the qualification. That is in my flesh. I'm going to make that very clear. That's not Christ in me. Nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So, I know this, that in me, do you know that? Of you? Not in word, but in belief. Action. That in you dwells no good thing. Is that what it says? My dyslexia is not playing tricks on me. That's what it says. Nothing good dwells. Now, the word nothing, I want you to know, in the Greek means nothing. That's it. There's nothing good in me. I want to just tell you before the Lord, this is a beautiful place to be, coming to the end of yourself. This is where worship begins. This is where living for God starts. This is where experiencing the power of God, when you just humble yourself and just recognize, I can't, but He can. Now, Paul brings up a very important little point here. He says, how to perform what is good I do not find. I'm searching for something, grasping for something, but I can't get it. I don't know where it is. That's because it doesn't exist in the flesh. There's no remodeling. There's just crucifixion. He says this, how to perform what is good. And how many times have, you know, let me just say, any true Christian, seeker of God, someone who wants to do the right thing, struggles in Romans 7 and identifies with it, because we do this. You wouldn't say, how do I perform what is good if you didn't care? And because you care, says the Spirit of God's convicting you. That good you want to do in you, it's not from your own heart. That's the Lord just calling you to repentance and calling you to holiness and that very thing. And so He says, how? And we say, how? Lord, how? I'm trying! You know, and sometimes we get frustrated and angry and upset, and we sometimes even charge God like He's not coming through for us. He's coming through, but He's not going to work through your flesh. He's not going to work through your own abilities. You've got to lay it all down. You've got to count it as rubbish that you might gain Christ. And that's what He's saying. And listen to this. There is no how. There is no how to perform what is good. You know, I would say, oh Lord, give me 7 steps. I love it when I see books. 7 steps, I'm just like, whatever. There's 1 step, it's Jesus. You know, yeah, there's things that are helpful reading your Bible, of course, but that is just a recipe for disaster. That's like me making the brownies in our house. It's just not going to work. And I love brownies, trust me. And it's not going to work. You're setting yourself up to fall. It's just another law. It's just another law. There's no how. I don't care what hoops I got. I mean, someone that really loves God will just, I will do anything. Will you? You can't do anything. You got to understand that. If you're going to do anything, just know you can't do anything. You've got to just, right now, come to the end of yourself. You've got to confess, in me dwells no good thing. I am carnal, sold under sin. There is none who seek after God. No, not one. And that's me. That there's nothing in me. So, obviously, I'm seeking after God. Obviously, I want to do good. So, I recognize it's God in me. And now I'm just going to submit to Him and surrender to Him. And it's going to take us back to Romans 6, where it says to present your body to Him. Not let sin reign in you. Give yourself, no longer being a slave of that. It's going to take me forward to Romans chapter 8. How am I going to get rid of this flesh? By the Spirit of God at work in my life. But the Spirit of God will not work in my life as long as I'm at work in my life. And that's what He's saying. And so the how is left with, you won't find it. For the good I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. It's the same thing. I mean, he's just really like emphasizing this. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then that a law is present with me, with the one who wills to do good. What is he saying? Again, the will is, I desire to do good. I cannot do it. He says, here's the thing. You know who's doing that? It's not you in Christ, it's your flesh. And so we've got to deal with that. That's the problem. It's not the law, and not the Word of God, it's not the commandments of God, it's not God, it's me. But we got to deal with me. We got to get rid of me so Christ can live. Because there is a war, isn't there? There is a battle. Christ is seeking to live. We are desiring. God is at work in us, but we're in His way. And that's what he says here. I find then a law that evil is present. It is present through sin in me, the one who desires the things of God. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. love God. That's why I'm so burdened by this. I want to do what's right. But I just say things I know I shouldn't, and I keep doing it, and I just repeat it. Why? I love God. Delight. But there's another law. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there's the desire to do good. There's the inclination and the flesh, the desire to do evil. Why is it that there's this war, this battle going on in me? He says it brings me into captivity to the law of sin. Sin is the issue. How do we deal with it? And then he cries out, and you will never experience victory until you can come to this cry, oh, wretched man that I am. So there's the starting point to the power of God. And isn't that so contrary to the way we would think? I mean, you know, weak, strong. No. You just gird up, man. You just, you know, pull up those bootstraps and press in. And yeah, if you've got the power of God, do that. Be faithful, endure till the end. But you can't do that in your own strength because you don't have the capability of holiness within you, period. You have within you the capability of sin. In me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. How to perform what is good, I do not find. Paul now asks the right question. It's not how, but it's who. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? And those two are connected. The how and the who. How? No. There is no. You'll never find it. It's who. It's not a method. It's not a program. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus. You're in a covenant relationship of marriage with him. It comes back to that relationship thing we saw last week. It's coming into this place of recognizing, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Notice again, he refers to the body, which our bodies are these fallen bodies, which when he gets to chapter 8 and he talks about glorification, it's the deliverance from the body, which will be ultimately, immediately, the deliverance from any sin ever again in your life. We look at death as a bad thing. It is the most glorious day you and I will ever experience. Ever. It is an absolute bliss. Can you imagine? Never, ever, ever again struggling, being tempted, or falling into sin. Can you imagine that? I can't. I can't. But that's what's coming. And then he says it this way. I thank God. So who? Who? Who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's your answer. I thank God that Jesus Christ is the one to deliver me from this body of death. Not just then, but now, through his Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 lays it out so perfectly. But look at verses 12 and 13 with me. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Now there it is, those deeds, those actions, those sins. You will live. How do I deal with the flesh? Not by me trying to battle the flesh with my flesh, but by the Spirit of God. Verse 11, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. Back to our text there, the last verse of chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself will serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here is a truth. Here is a truth, church, that with your mind, mind is the will, it's the soul, okay? You might say it's the spirit, but it's my will. With my will, I will surrender to the Lord,
and I will serve the law of God. I will, the righteousness of God. I will live a righteous life. But there's that war. There's that, as he says, that war against each other. But the flesh, here's a truth. The flesh always will be faithful to serve sin. It cannot serve the law of God. And notice how he poses them. He says, with the mind I will serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So if you're in the flesh, you're going to serve the law of sin. But if your mind is committed, your will surrendered to the Lord, you will serve the law of God. You will live above the law of God. Above in the sense of even better than under the old covenant. And he'll hit that in chapter 8, the next couple of verses there. And there's no chapter break, and he goes right into it. And notice what he says there in chapter 8. There is therefore now. It's like he's building a case. No condemnation. It's not come to the end of yourself and just go, oh man, I'm a joke, forget it. It's, no, I can't do it. He will do it. He loves me. He's forgiven me. There's no condemnation, for He is my righteousness. I stand pure and righteous before the Lord. And I just say, fill me, God, with Your Spirit and go forward in my walk with the Lord. That's it. And that's Christianity. But we live oftentimes in Romans 7, the Romans 7 loop. The thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing I do want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. The thing I don't want, and it's miserable. And we got to step out. But no, what's stopping me is I'm not willing to come to the end of myself. Are you willing today to come to the end of yourself? To confess the truth? To recognize it between you and the Lord? And to go forward in a total dependence upon Him, His Spirit, His work in your life. I want to close with reading to you the last letter Jesus gave to the churches in Revelation 3. The church of Laodicea, and I believe this paints a beautiful picture, not beautiful, but a true picture of the church of America. And he says this in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea writes, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true, the witness of the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, why are they lukewarm? Because you say, this is what they say, I am rich, having become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, let me say this. This is the state of the church today. We're good. It's all good. How you doing? Great. Everything's great. Great. Good. I'm confident. Myself, I've got my stuff, I've got my riches, I've got my things, I'm good, I'm all good. And sometimes God's got to strip all that to get us to go, you're not really good. Because if you're good in that, then you're not good in me. And he's not just talking about financial riches, just I'm spiritually rich, I'm good. Good, really. And if God could peel back the layer of flesh, and we gossip, and our hearts are so full of pride, and we just say stuff about others, and our minds are filled with trash, and we're just being, the world's being pumped into our veins from media today. We're all good. We look just like the world, but we're fine. And Jesus says to him, no, you're not. You're not good. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And I counsel you. He never leaves them like, yeah, that's what you are, forget it. No, there's no condemnation. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich and white with white garments,
the white in book, white garments in the book of Revelations was the purity and holiness of the saints. That you might be clothed from the shame of your nakedness. Spiritually, you're naked. And it may not be revealed. God's desire is always to forgive and to cleanse and not to reveal the sin. And anoint your eyes, or they're blind, with eye salve that you might see. As many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. I love you, he says. People go like, that's a hard message. I don't know about it. It's his love. If it's a hard message to us, it's because we're hard. If it's not a hard message, it's because we're like, amen. That's me. That's right. Good reminder. I'm going to seek the Lord, trust in him, depend on him. But if you're in a place where you're like, I don't like that, you don't need to take it up with me. If you want to, I guess you can, but you don't need to. You need to take it up with God's word. You need to take it up with the living God. He loves you. And he's zealous for you. And he wants you to be zealous to repent. And then he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. So Jesus says this, I love you, but you're deceived. And I'm standing here at the door of your heart, of your life. And I'm saying, will you let me back in? Will you let me in? Will you confess you can't? Nothing good in you? But God loves you and God wants to fill you. And God wants to anoint your life to live a holy life. And let him in. It's as simple as that. Turn to him. For Jesus came to give us life. And that life more abundantly. He didn't come to give us frustration and misery, but life, and that life more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we stop at this point and we're just, Lord, convicted, Father, where do we go from here? Well, Lord, to you. Lord, I pray that we would just call out to you, that we would just cry out to you, that we would come near to you. Father, we ask that you would lead us. And I pray for each and every person, Lord, hearing this message right now, that God, you would bring them to the end that you intend for them. That, Lord, they wouldn't miss out on you and your life. God, I pray you draw them close and near. I pray for those wounded hearts, Lord, and those hardened hearts. God, I pray that you would just do your work, that your fingerprint would right now be upon them. Lord, we pray that we'd all stand before you in worship. True biblical Godward worship. We'd see us and see you and want more of you and nothing of us. So reveal yourself to us, we pray, O God. And that which I spoke of today, Lord, of your presence and of the awareness, Lord, of our own sinfulness, I know that only your Spirit can reveal that. Spirit of the living God, reveal, I pray, to every one of us, the powerful presence of Almighty God, that we might rise from the ashes to the victory that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the strong and mighty resurrection. We thank you, Father, and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we